So let me ask you a question then, as we come to look at this psalm. We can get to it on my screen. How do you respond to difficult times or adversity in your life? There's many ways, isn't there? People do different things. Some people like it's a proper British stiff upper lip, tin hat, brolly, twirl your moustache, take your medicine like a man or a woman, I guess, as well. It's one way of doing it. Or maybe you pretend it's not happening. You know, ignore it and hope it'll go away. And yet underneath, actually, you're quite frightened. Maybe you revel in it. You know, you milk it. These things always happen to me. First it was that, and now it's this. Poor me, why me? I don't believe it. You know, or maybe you suffer in silence. You don't tell anyone. You don't want to be a trouble to others. And you say, when people ask you how you are, you say, I'm fine. And you shoulder it alone. Well, what about being a Christian? Does that make a difference? We belong to a church. We have our brothers and sisters to share with. They can support us and pray for us. But sometimes being a Christian makes it harder, doesn't it? You know, we rock up at church when we used to be able to rock up at church. We're all supposed to be full of joy in the Lord. And at church, it's hearty hugs and firm handshakes. Everyone wearing their smile masks. And it makes it hard, doesn't it, to admit sometimes when we're struggling and when we're finding things difficult in our life. So what to do? How should we respond to difficulties in life? Well, I think maybe Psalm 27 can help us. It's a Psalm of David, and probably from later in his life, because it has that sort of mature man sort of feel to it. And David's facing troubles, adversity, in verse 2, and maybe poetic language, but we paint a picture of not just trifling troubles, but serious troubles. Evil men advance against him to devour his flesh. Enemies and foes attack, an army besieges him, war breaks out against him. It sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? Pretty big, at least it was to him. That's the way it felt to him. And we can't be sure what he's referring to exactly. And, you know, I think that's a good thing. If we knew which army it was, if we knew when this had happened, if we knew the exact circumstances, and therefore we knew the ending and that he'd come out all right, we might think that this isn't relevant to us in our situation. But because it's unspecified, because he's speaking here not knowing the outcome, it means, doesn't it, that we can apply his responses to his situation, to our situation. And the first response that David offers in these times of adversity, and you've guessed it from PPE, haven't you, is praise. And they put this under the first six verses. He praises the Lord, which might seem odd when the pressures are crowding in, when the difficulties are mounting, when the adversity is knocking at your gate. The natural thing is to run, isn't it? Or to hide, or to ask God why he's allowed this, or to get angry with God and blame him for bringing this into my life. You see, this is why I think it's later in David's life. These words are the response of a man who's worn the t-shirt of faith for some time now and has seen the Lord answer his prayers in previous times of difficulty. He knows that God can be trusted. You've only got to check out all the first person pronouns in these first few verses, the I, the me. This is a personal testimony of David. Again, a hint that it's later on in his life. So look with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. A bit further on, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the Lord gives light. The Lord offers salvation. He doesn't say, ooh, the Lord reminds me of a stronghold. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my stronghold. You see, this is personal testimony. The Lord has been all of these things to him in the past, and he knows that it's still true today. These words are the fruit of a living relationship that David has had and still has with the Lord. You see, in some ways, his words here change nothing. The army is still besieging. The evil men are still sharpening their knives and forks, ready to devour his flesh. Ew. But on the other hand, everything has changed. Because he knows he can trust the Lord for everything, he can say, "Whom shall I fear?" And the answer? No one. "Of whom shall I be afraid?" And the answer? No one. He says, "They will stumble and fall. My heart shall not fear." Even then, he says, even then when war breaks out, even then when COVID-19 descends upon us in a pandemic, even when ill health befalls me, or old age approaches, or exams loom, or traveling to Switzerland is upon me, or I'm worried about my job, or whether I'll be employed in the future, or whether I'll be unemployed in the future, or, brackets, fill in your troubles here. I'll give you a moment. You fill in your troubles here. Than that, even in those circumstances, he says, even then will I be confident. And that word confident carries a sense of assuredness, of complete trust and certainty that together with the Lord, all things can be faced. The Apostle Paul knew something of that as well, didn't he? Philippians chapter 4, 13, verse 13, after talking about whether he's in need or whether he's well supplied, whether he's hungry or whether he's well fed, he says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." He has that same confidence that will see him through whatever the adversity is. So let's pause and ask the glaring question. How is your walk with the Lord? Is it close enough so you would be able to say with David and or Paul, "You know, in these circumstances that I'm in now, these troubles that I'm facing now, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is my deliverer. Therefore, in these circumstances, whatever they may be, I shall not fear. In fact, I will be confident." It fits with the Father's Day theme, doesn't it, of trusting in the Father. And the song we sang, "I am a child of God." You see, there is no safer place, is there, than being part of God's family, of sheltering under the shadow of the wings of our Father. David praises the Lord because of this. And just before we go on, I've noticed, you know, over the years, and it saddens me every time I see it, that when troubles come, people often fall away from the Lord and drift away from church and God's people. You know, it seems as if sometimes they've believed that God has promised them a happy ever after, problem-free rose garden with no weeds. So when troubles come and weeds grow, they withdraw, not wanting to praise God anymore or sing songs to him or pray to him or even to be with his people. And of course, then things get worse. You know, the things they're thinking get confirmed, don't they? Because you're away from praising and you're away from church, you're away from God's people. Yeah, please don't fall into that trap. The best place, the only place to stand when troubles come is on the rock. You know, in your darkness, he is light. In your battles, he is your stronghold. Drawing closer to him is the key to coming through those moments, not pulling away from him. I read a quote from Hudson Taylor this week, a missionary to China. Some of you will know of him. The quote fits here, I think. He says, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure in your life is. What matters is the effect it has on you. Does it come between you and God, or does it press you nearer to his heart?" Does it come between you and God, or does it press you nearer to his heart? Well, David's not done with praise yet. In verses 4 to 6, he has a little request of the Lord, the one thing he seeks. And then in a lovely poetic way, he's put some time and thought into this, hasn't he? He uses five different words to describe the same thing. He says he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, wants to seek him in his temple. He wants to be kept safe in his dwelling. He wants to be in the shelter of his tabernacle. He wants to be set high upon a rock. These are all synonyms for the presence of the Lord. The places where, according to his understanding of the day, God could be found in his house, in his temple, in his tabernacle. David longs to know that presence close to him all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I just love that last bit, been thinking about it all week, that last phrase of verse 4. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. To gaze upon him suggests, doesn't it, seeing him as he already knows him, which is great. But to seek him suggests he's keen to learn more, to experience more. He's not done yet, you see, in coming to know the Lord. So, are you ready for another glaring question? Are you still hungry for the Lord? Are you eager to learn more, to know him better, to love him more, to experience more of him? I think the Lord's been challenging me on this week. We had in our house group this week, we looked together at Psalm 63. Again, a psalm of David. David said, "Oh God, you are my God. I seek you." Did he say that? No, he didn't. He said, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a drier and weary land where there is no water." Now we have to ask, don't we? Is that us? Honestly, is that us? Are we thirsty? Do we long for him? Do we want to know him more? Or are we satisfied with what we know already, having booked our ticket to heaven and trimmed our sails in this life for an easy journey? The challenge is to want to know him more. The conclusion of David's affirmation of faith in these verses, his desire to be closer to God, is found in verse 6. He worships God. Sacrifice with shouts of joy. Sing and make music to the Lord. Do you know he's creaming this time of trouble, isn't he? Or is he? Come with me to the next section, verses 7 to 12. Because after praise, David turns to prayer. And the tone changes here. So much so, in fact, that some commentators think that this originally might have been two psalms. But I don't think there's any need to do that. Seems to me that having affirmed his faith and declared his desire to be closer to the Lord, his praise, he's now in a position to be honest about how he's feeling. You see, he's not superhuman, is he? He's a hero of the Old Testament, yeah, but he's not superhuman. He's just like you and me. He's human. Doubts come. Anxieties arise, and sometimes those anxieties become fears. And you see, God doesn't want us to hide them behind our praise, but he wants us to bring them to him. And that's what David does. In verses 7 to 9, he pleads for God to help him. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour." You see, this is okay. Up here, he knows he can trust the Lord. Hence verses 1 to 6. Hence the praise. But down here, his feelings kick in. So he blurts them out. I just love that word, blurt. Oh. He blurts them out. He pours it all out to God in prayer. And again, his mood begins to change and his confidence begins to flow because he's blurting. Oh, I just love that word. Have I said that already? Blurt. Oh, fantastic. So verses 10 to 12, "Though my mother and father forsake me," interesting verse on Father's Day. As Jan said earlier, you know, fathers are always perfect are they? Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And then because of that confidence, he can say, even in these circumstances, and perhaps because of these circumstances, teach me your way, O Lord. What are you teaching me in these circumstances? Lead me in a straight path. You know, take me through these circumstances in a way that is righteous, in a way that follows you. Because of my oppressors, do not hand me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. He ends with that final plea. I guess the point of this psalm, in his troubles, that the Lord would deliver him. You've got to love David, haven't you? He wears his faith on his sleeve. And what a legacy he's left believers of all generations since in these psalms. You know, how to worship, how to confess your sins, how to praise, how to pray. He's honest with God, and he's saying to us, therefore, look, be honest to God. Let him know how you feel, and he will hear your prayer and answer it. You can be confident of that. Well, we're nearly there. Last point. Praise, prayer, and expectation in verses 13 and 14. You can see, as in so many psalms, you can see the process, even the progress here. Troubles assail him. He praises the Lord. He draws on all his experience and testimony of the Lord's goodness in the past. And he seeks to grow in the Lord, even in these circumstances. And he pours out his heart in prayer. And now he can say, in verses 13 to 14, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. There's that word, confident, again, this time with a sense of expectation of what the Lord will do. You know, he knows while David lives, even in, or particularly in, these difficult circumstances, he will see the goodness of the Lord coming through. It will be in the Lord's timing. He knows that. So he tells himself to wait for the Lord, and while waiting, to be strong and take heart. Expectation. Long before Charles Dickens thought of the phrase, David has discovered great expectations. You know, I wonder if we need to work on this bit ourselves. I've got a bit of a confession to make. See, I'm guilty from time to time of saying prayers. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, I hear you say. But you know what I mean, don't you? Sometimes we say prayers instead of praying. We use words, we pay lip service, we go through the motions without ever either touching our hearts, you know, the words don't come from here, or actually touching the heart of God or trying to touch the heart of God. And sometimes I pray, and if I'm honest, I don't expect God will answer that prayer. And sometimes he doesn't, at least not in the way I hoped. Sometimes the answer's no, isn't it? I admit to not always having the expectation that David has here, and which I think we should have if we believe that God is sovereign over all. And we do believe that, don't we? Expectation. The first Baptist missionary who founded the Baptist Missionary Society, or around whom it was all begun, William Carey, he had a motto. It was this. I've got it on my phone, actually. I see it every day. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And this kept him going through the years of loneliness and fruitlessness in India. I think it was something like 12 years until he saw his first conversion. And then the fruit followed. Confident of this, see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I'm sure those verses would be precious to him. When I was at Spurgeon's College training for ministry, we made friends with a guy called Mauro da Silva, a Brazilian pastor. He came over to do a master's degree, and in the 2 years he was at college, he joined a local church so he could see what local church life was like. He used to travel around to various churches in this country to see how other churches did things. And he used to go to big events like Spring Harvest and other such things as well. And just before he left to go home, he stood in college and was asked to give his impressions, his reflections on his time in England and how things contrasted with time in Brazil, with what it was like in Brazil. And he said the difference was quite simple for him and quite sort of startling, really. He said in Britain, the difference was in Britain to Brazil, that it was the lack of expectation as people gathered to worship. He said that he'd watch people go to Spring Harvest full of expectation that when they got there, they would meet with the Lord. And so they did. But even though teaching and preaching, and I like him for this, even though he said teaching and preaching Sunday by Sunday was often just as good, well done, Mara, people didn't seem to expect to meet with God Sunday by Sunday. And so they didn't. So that was the difference between going to Spring Harvest and coming to church. That was the difference between being in Brazil and being in England. So the final glaring question. When we gather, Zoom or real, do you come with expectation? Do you expect to meet with God? Do you expect him when you pray to answer your prayers? Do you expect him to be about his work, transforming your life and making you more like Jesus? I think expectation is quite important. We praise much and we pray a lot, but let's add expectation to our recipe and see what the Lord can do. We thank God for his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for David, Lord. Thank you for the way in which he wears his heart on his sleeve, Lord, and has left this legacy for us all, Lord, that we can learn from his experiences, be inspired by his experiences, Lord, and grow, Lord, in our relationship with you, just as he did. Help us, Lord, then, when we face troubles, to praise you, to pray to you, but also to expect from you. Because, Lord, we know you won't let us down. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song based on this psalm, which also ties in with the Father's Day theme. It's a song, "You Are My Anchor." That's how it starts. And the chorus has this phrase that we will dwell in the Father's embrace.